A church is a part of a community. A church can choose how big a part of their community they're able to or want to be. By design, a church exists for all who seek God's word. What about someone who's part of the LGBT community? Some are of the belief that the word of God excludes them because of their lifestyle. Others, including my next guest, say that the church should embrace them for who they are, as you would accept anyone who is seeking God's word through that venue. Here to discuss this, well, some would call it a minefield issue, is the bishop-elect for the Lutheran Church Metropolitan New York Synod, Bishop-elect Paul Eagensteiner. Thank you for being here today, sir.
My pleasure. Thank you.
And learn more about the Metro New York Synod. It's mnys.org. Yes, we've added the link over to our website as well. Reading up for this segment, sir, one thing I noticed about the Lutheran Church is there are many challenging issues. Well, not many, but there are a few challenging issues where the church as a body is undecided, and as opposed to closing a door, is it true that the church in those cases pretty much say to the local organizations and centers, you do what's best and what you feel is best for the community that you serve until we come to some sort of uniform idea here?
In the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, of which we're a part, the national church really sets the tone and in some cases policies and social statements that will then guide what local geographical synods and congregations and ministry sites do on their own territory. So in a sense, Chris, that's true, but there's also a sense in which we're not making it up as we go along. We have some guidelines provided to us to help us in those decisions.
And let's go with that with this topic of we're talking about LGBT individuals because, again, the novice follower of God's word would say, well, you can go to Leviticus in the Old Testament, you can go to Paul's writings in the New Testament. When it comes to anything other than heterosexual, God closes the door on those individuals. What would you say to that person?
It's difficult, in my understanding, to apply, in the church's understanding, to apply select biblical passages and minority passages in terms of the number of them in a blanket way to our times and our society. I would say that our understanding of LGBTQ people is that they have a very different identity than perhaps the people that were being spoken of in Leviticus. I don't know what, when Leviticus talks about homosexuality, I don't know what that looks like that many years ago. My understanding of the New Testament passage when Paul talks about it is that Paul is viewing a very different picture of that, in which in the Greek society of his day, there was a hierarchy specifically of older teachers and younger students, and that was not an equal relationship, that was a relationship sometimes of manipulation and domination. So was Paul addressing our situation today? I don't think so.
And also, too, if you look at the core language of what the Bible was first written in Greek, there was no word at that time for gay, homosexuality, or transsexual, any of the modern terms. So is it a case where we have to understand or maybe even learn how to look at the Bible and look at the Word of God in a more contemporary way?
We do, certainly. But I think the Bible itself provides an answer to this question in terms of if you're picking an interpretive lens through which to view the Bible and view our society, what lens is more important? Is it these particular verses that single out certain behaviors that may or may not be applicable to us? But then there's a broader lens, and when I think about what Jesus said about homosexuality, the broader lens comes into play because Jesus said nothing specific about homosexuality. What he told us to do was basically and essentially to love one another and to greet one another, to treat one another with acceptance and full inclusion in what we're doing together. And that's how we build this holy community. And it's not by excluding people for any particulars, because when we do that, I'm excluded from that community because I'm a sinner just like everybody else.
This is true. When you mentioned that, what you just said too made me think of when the AIDS epidemic first exploded to a degree where it caught everyone's attention. We look back and we see the first people who gave care to those individuals afflicted were, for the most part, faith-based organizations.
Which shouldn't surprise us, because there was a need, and the church is called to address that need. People of faith are called to address that need, as we have the ability to recognize in everyone, but especially in Jesus' teaching, in the poor and those that society considers marginalized, to recognize in them a child of God who needs what we have to give. That's absolutely essential, not only to our recognizing their identity, but to recognizing our own as well.
We're talking with Bishop-elect Paul Eagensteiner from the Metropolitan New York Synod. That's a chapter, branch, a part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. MNYS.org is their website, and you're listening to Issues and Ideas. You've been quoted as saying that you want to, the Metro New York Synod already has a pretty strong connection with the LGBTQ community in the area that you serve, but you want to help that grow and increase. First, how do you do that? Because when a, again, I'm thinking as a novice would, or a layperson would, who is not really tuned into religion, your time to make a connection with the community is short, because this is a topic that will cause a door to close real fast. And second, so how do you overcome that? And second, what are your plans looking forward once you assume the office in the beginning of August?
My hope in overcoming that resistance is that not only are we advocating for inclusion of the LGBTQ community, but we're advocating for our work with refugees. We're advocating for our work with people who are victims of the opioid crisis. And so this isn't a single issue where the Metropolitan New York Synod has one identity, but rather we're trying to respond to people in all of our communities in their need, and building those bridges of relationship will help people to know one another as those who are compassionate about something, and that compassion stems from my understanding of God's reaching out to us. So hopefully that builds those relationships, and people can view what we're doing in a different light rather than just sort of checking a box and say, oh, they believe that, I don't, so we have nothing to do with each other. The way, and that's, to answer your second question, that's really the way I hope to address that once I assume the office of bishop on August 1st. My goal will be to build relationships among congregations, between the congregations and my office, so that when people get to meet me, they know that I care as much about them as I do anybody in our synod. And this is not exclusive. This is an inclusive understanding of what the gospel calls us to be.
What's the role that the LGBTQ community has to play in this, too? Because acceptance, understanding of the majority can be hindered by a very small minority. Case in point, the Pride Parade this past weekend, and a Chick-fil-A outlet was vandalized. That's not really helping get the message and build a connection across.
So I was also at the Pride Parade, and I had a sign that said, "This bishop loves you." And I tried very intentionally to make eye contact with people who are watching the parade to see their reaction, because I know their experience, or I understand often the experience of LGBTQ people in the church has not been positive, to say the least. And I tried to make eye contact with people and let them know that that acceptance is a way to invite them in and to participate in the work of the church that we do side by side, so that as they go about their lives, their relationship with others, their relationship with God, their advocacy work, they do it in community with a church that can show them a different way of doing that. In terms of the priority of love in our relationships with others, whether we agree with them or not. And hopefully, as our LGBTQ siblings get involved in the church, they continue that advocacy work, but with a spirit of building up rather than a spirit of tearing down those things that need to be built up.
And I'm not denying anyone's right. If you oppose the corporate belief system that Chick-fil-A presents, you certainly have a right to not frequent them, write letters, discourage people from doing business. Again, I just thought vandalism was counterproductive, I guess was the word I was looking for earlier. The idea and the concept and the belief of love, does love always have to come with acceptance, Or can you love someone and, well, not accept approval? Does love always have to come with approval of what someone does or who someone is?
The first step, is that you're absolutely right, is to love and to engage that person. And we see the church as a family. I love everybody in my family. I don't approve of everything that they do. And that can be because of their political views or even because of their religious views. But I love them, and I want no harm to come to them, and I would do everything in my power to protect them, to defend them, and to let them know about my love for them. So love is first and most important because God loves us. And then approval of particular behaviors, that's a whole other question. But if we don't love first, we can never get to the point where we even consider what our stance might be to the different perspectives and behaviors that people engage in.
And as I said at the beginning, for you listening, this is one of those issues where people may not listen long, but unless we all start listening on both sides and to those in the middle who are trying to open up those bridges to create that connection, then some sort of understanding and lessening of, call it tension, hostility, ignorance, prejudice, that's not going to change. It sounds like at least what's going to be further developed among the Metropolitan New York Synod, part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, seems to be indeed a series of centers throughout the region that they cover that will further and encourage a connection and a conversation, because without that, again, understanding and appreciation just doesn't happen. So learn more about the Metropolitan New York Synod. Their website is mnys.org. We've been talking with their Bishop-elect Paul Eagensteiner. Thank you so much for being here today, sir.
Thanks for your interest, Chris.